Turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 11. And we will begin our reading in verse 17. First Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17, we will read through the end of the chapter. Hear the life-giving word of our God. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you have come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What is this? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, so that he who eats and drinks in an unworthy, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." So ends the reading of God's word. May he bless the reading and also now the preaching to our hearts and lives today. So often when we come to the Lord's table and when we take up this particular passage, we want to spend our time focusing on the body and the blood of Christ. And it's understandable to do so because, I mean, that is precisely what the elements picture for us, are they not? The bread representing the body of Christ and the wine representing the blood of Christ. But when it comes to 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is really addressing a related matter, but different. He's not exactly addressing the imagery in the Lord's Supper. Instead, he's addressing how it is practiced, how it is observed. And so in addressing this, he raises really 3 points, and these will be our points for the sermon if you're taking notes. The first, he notes the division, he notes the direction, and then finally the danger. So let's start with that, with the division. Paul is transitioning from the various matters with regard to the worship of the Lord, and he had just addressed the issue of head coverings. And he said at the beginning of that chapter, first he tells the Corinthians to imitate me as I also imitate Christ, and then he goes on to praise them for remembering the tradition that was handed down to them with regard to head coverings. And he gives some further theological instruction there. But then when he gets to the issue of the Lord's Supper, he begins in a rather startling way, where he had started on in the beginning of the chapter saying, I praise you for remembering this. He says, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. So what he's doing then is he is highlighting that in this particular instance, while they were good in observing one thing, in this instance, they are not worthy of praise. And not only are they not worthy of praise, he goes so far as to say that their conduct with regard to the Lord's Supper is so bad that they are actually causing more harm than good. Their observing of the Lord's Supper is not resulting in the blessing of the community. Quite the contrary, it is resulting in curses upon the community, which we see a little bit later when he says, for this reason there are many weak and sick among you and many sleep. It is their observance is serving to curse the community, not to bless and to build it up. And so what is it that he is seeing that is serving not for the better, but for the worse? Well, he says that there are divisions. There are divisions within the church there at Corinth. So they come together, and even in their coming together, they are still divided. Even in their coming together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which ought to be, as we reflect upon the work of the Lord and the work of the Lord that is pictured for us in the Lord's Supper, that ought to be the most unifying thing that Christians can ever partake in. And yet, Paul says that in their coming together, there are divisions. Now, the point that he's making, like it almost sounds almost like child play when we use the word divisions. And the reason I say that is the word that he uses here is the same word from which we get our English word schism. It's not just that there are some minor disagreements, that there's actually schisms that are dividing the church. But even then, he goes a step further. It's not just that there's divisions being caused or schisms in the church, but there's also, as he said, factions. He says there are factions in the church. And again, if we were to render this a little more accurately, we would say there are heresies in the church. He is saying that when you come together, there are schisms and there are heresies. And these heresies may just be of a practical sort, where in essence, by their practice, they are denying the unity of the body, but it doesn't change the fact that they exist. So then, because these schisms and heresies exist within the body, and because they are not being addressed, they are not being called out, they are not being dealt with in a biblical manner, Paul says that this all results in gathering for the worse. Now, what is it precisely that he means when he says, in gathering, you're gathering for the worse? Or what does he have in mind when he raises these issues of schisms or divisions and heresies? What is going on that is causing Paul to bring these sorts of charges against the church in Corinth? Well, I think it's quite clear. If you look in verse 20, he sets it out rather plainly there, where he says, therefore, when you come together in one place, though your intent is to partake of the Lord's Supper, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And notice what he says, beginning in verse 21. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, and another is drunk. The first thing that he highlights is the fact that there is absolutely no regard in the church of Corinth for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And in showing no regard for their brothers and sisters, what they are actually doing is they are saying that there are, practically speaking, many bodies. That they're not united under one head. They're not united into one body of Christ. They are failing to see that in Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, blessings flow to all the nations. To the point where, as we're told in the prophets, no longer is it said that one is born here or there, but rather they are born in Zion. And this sort of disregard for the brothers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul says, results in a gathering together for the worse. But it's not just that they have no regard for them. It's that the Corinthians are also selfish in their gathering together. They're not thinking about the other individuals, the other brothers and sisters in the church. For when they go together, each one takes his own supper. Notice that this is not the Lord's supper. It is his own supper. It is the supper of the individual or of the individual's family or the clan or whatever the case may be. And it doesn't stop there. The end result is not just that they partake in the meal at a different time than the others do, but it's that there are some who walk away from what is supposed to be the Lord's Supper. Some walk away hungry, which also implies others are walking away full. And some are walking away drunk, while others are walking away deprived of any sort of drink whatsoever. So these divisions are resulting in no regard for the brothers, in selfish behavior, and in selfish overindulgence. So Paul very clearly says, what is this? What is going on? What do you mean? Do you not have your own house to eat and drink in? Which highlights another aspect of the Lord's Supper, right? The Lord's Supper is not intended as a meal that will fill you up physically. It's intended as a meal that feeds your soul. But notice again that Paul continues to drive this home, asking them, do you not have your own houses to eat and drink in? He then goes on to say, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? You know, one of the reasons in the Old Testament that the sacrifices were so strictly regulated was so that it didn't matter if you were a prince in the land or a peasant. It didn't matter what your socioeconomic status was. You all offered the same things. There was none of this, oh, well, because I'm rich, therefore I offer a better quality. Everyone had to offer the same quality. The sacrifices had to be blameless, without spot. And they had to be of a certain kind of animal. So, for example, they could eat deer, but they could not sacrifice deer. It had to be something that cost them something. And so Paul is saying, picking up on that same sort of principle, that when we gather together and when we have no regard for our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we allow these sorts of schisms and heresies to exist and to continue among us, that what we are doing is in fact despising the church of God. We're despising the church of God. And we are shaming his people. And so perhaps there were some saying, there's nothing wrong with our practice. I'm sure the Apostle Paul would be okay with it. He instructed us in this after all. And so Paul says, I do not praise you. And from here he launches into the direction. Notice what he says, for I received from the Lord what I delivered to you. So he's highlighting the fact that right now, in their practice, not only are they at odds with the Apostle Paul's teaching, but they are also at odds with the teachings of Christ, because Paul only taught them what he had received from Christ. And notice these words of institution, as we call them. He said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and then he said, take and eat, this is my body broken for you. Jesus is distributing the same substance, bread, to all of the disciples sitting around the table with him. They are all partaking of it at the same time and in equal amounts. It doesn't matter if it's the Apostle Paul, or Peter rather, because Paul wouldn't have been there just yet. It doesn't matter if it is Peter or if it's some unnamed disciple. They are all partaking of the same element at the same time. And then in that instruction, he tells them the theology of that supper, right? Take and eat. Why? This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You see, there is a corporate and a communal aspect even in the way in which Christ instituted the supper. And so if we disregard that, then not only are we violating Paul's teaching, most importantly, since Paul was only teaching what Christ had instructed him, we are violating the commands of our King and our Savior. So the practice is one that's contrary to Paul. It's contrary to Jesus. And the end result is the feast, which in the early days of the church was referred to as the love feast, becomes a loveless feast. Think about that. The feast that is intended to paint a picture for us of Christ's work for all his people, not just for particular individuals, though it does include particular individuals. The feast that is meant to highlight that becomes one that actually destroys that imagery when we do not properly partake of it. And you'll notice also, he goes on to say that Jesus also took the cup. Again, the same element distributed to all the people, so they would have had roughly equal amounts. And he tells them that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is significant because covenants involve some degree of responsibility, right? Some degree of responsibility for those in the covenant. Now, we know that we do not earn our salvation. God doesn't call us in the covenant of grace to become good enough to be saved. But he does call us to live in a way that is covenantally faithful both to God, first and foremost, and also to one another. This is why when Christ is asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He doesn't give them one commandment. He gives two. And the first commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one, he says, is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. It's highlighting the fact that there are covenantal obligations in the church, in the New Testament church. And this is reflected at baptism. Think of the vows that we all take at baptism. Whether we are being baptized or not, we vow to assist the parents in raising their kids to love the Lord in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We are vowing to that. When someone takes the vows of communicant membership, they take vows affirming what they believe and how they will interact with the elders and the members in the church. But also we take vows. We take this covenant saying that we will come alongside them. We will support them. We will encourage them in their walk and growth in the faith. And so when we disregard it, when we come to the Lord's Supper with this sort of cavalier attitude, or we're thinking that, oh, I'm just here so that I can partake of the Lord's Supper, and we fail to take into account the Lord's people in that observance, we are essentially violating the covenantal obligations that we have. And Paul goes on to say, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Beloved, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we aren't just proclaiming the Lord's death for me. We're not just proclaiming that the Lord died. We are proclaiming that the Lord died, and in dying saves not only those of us who have professed faith, but all those who will profess faith. We are saying that the Lord died to save his covenant community. We have an obligation. We have an obligation to think rightly about one another and about the Lord's Supper, even before we come to partake in it. And so finally, we get to the danger of not heeding the Lord's instruction. Notice what Paul says in verse 27. He starts with that wonderful word, therefore, which we've said on numerous occasions. Whenever we see that, we ought to ask the question, what is the therefore, therefore? Or to put it another way, we ought to be looking for what he is referencing, what he was just talking about in the previous verses that will instruct or inform how we understand this verse. So he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So the first danger in partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is that we become guilty. We become guilty of the body and blood. Now, what does that mean? Well, it can either mean that we are guilty of not thinking properly about Christ's sacrifice, about Christ's body bruised and his blood shed on behalf of his people. Or it could mean that we are guilty of the body and blood, or the schismatic divisions within the church, when we fail to worthily partake. And really, I would suggest that in all truthfulness, it's not an either or. It's both of them. Discerning the Lord's body includes discerning his actual act of his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and understanding theologically what that means. At the same time, it means thinking about the subjects of his, or the object, whatever. I'm mixing those up. It's thinking about who he died for. It's thinking about the fact that Christ doesn't just die for me as an individual, for you as an individual. He dies to raise up a community, an assembly, a congregation. So the first danger is that we would be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord if we don't partake in a worthy manner. And then I want you to notice, Paul instructs us then, let a man examine himself, and so eat and drink. I will touch on that in just a moment. Jump down to 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. So it's not merely a matter of by failing to properly partake of the Lord's Supper, we become guilty, but we receive temporal judgments for not properly observing the supper, for not properly discerning the Lord's body. And these are not mild judgments or mild consequences. Notice again the judgments that Paul lists. Many are weak and sick, and many sleep. For this reason, for not discerning the Lord's body, many are weak, sick, and sleep, or are dead. Paul is saying that this is so serious that the Lord has struck people in his own church, in the church in Corinth, with weakness, with sicknesses, and even with death, for not discerning the Lord's body, for not partaking of the supper in a worthy manner. Beloved, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to be theologically minded, but also to be community minded. We can't do one without the other. We can't have one without the other. And so as we get ready to partake of the supper today, let me ask you this question. What is your disposition towards the church? What is your disposition, not towards the church in a general, broad sense, but what's your disposition towards this church, towards the Denison RP Church? We would be deceiving ourselves if we said this is a perfect church. It's not. We all have flaws. We're sinners, right? But this is the perfect church for us. And the reason I say that is if we truly believe in the providence of God, if we truly believe that God has chosen when we live and what time we live, where we live, and what church we're part of, and we truly believe that God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, then we have to maintain that this is the perfect church for us in this time. And so what's your disposition toward the church? So often, we can be guilty of looking at the church as almost this tack on to a busy week. And it's something where not much thought is given to how we are involved or how we can be involved. But I would remind you what Paul heard from the Lord as he was chasing after the church, the people of the way, and hunting them down as he was approaching Damascus. The Lord addressed him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting the apostles?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting the disciples?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my church?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And so the question then of what is our disposition toward the church really ends up being reflected in another question: what is our disposition towards Christ? Because Christ so identifies himself with his church that when someone like Paul, for example, says he's persecuting the church for God, that Christ responds, "You're persecuting me." So are we, despising Christ in how we think about and work with or don't work with one another in the church? Are we essentially gathering together for the Lord's on the Lord's Day, proclaiming that we are doing this out of love for the Lord and all the while despising and neglecting his people? And can we honestly say, since Christ identifies himself with his people, that if we are neglecting his people, we are loving Christ? Sinclair Ferguson wrote a book titled Devoted to God's Church. And he addresses church involvement at one chapter in the book. And he refers to the ideal of church involvement as a blessed addiction. Think about that, a blessed addiction. That it's something. Ideally, involvement in the church is not merely something we do because we have to do it, but it's something we do because it's exciting to gather with God's people. It's exciting to read the Bible with God's people, to go to a movie with God's people, to play ball with God's people, to sing psalms with God's people. All of this ought to be exciting. It ought to fill us with joy. One last note. If you turn for a moment back to Psalm 122. And I point this out to say, so often we can emphasize the community aspect as either a New Testament thing, so it's entirely new, or it's an Old Testament thing, and so maybe it's not altogether relevant, depending on how we view the Old Testament. But I want you to note what David says. He says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Jerusalem is built, a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. In verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And what is the prayer? May they prosper who love you. Peace be within their walls, within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. And why? Why does David say, peace be within you? For the sake of my brethren and my companions. Because of the house of the Lord, I will seek your good. We should understand these houses of the Lord references to refer ultimately to the church of God, and not merely a building or a temple or a tabernacle. So, beloved, as we are about to partake of the Lord's Supper, I would urge you to reflect upon how you think about the church, this church. What is your disposition and your attitude towards the church? And if it has not been according to the mind of Christ, then prior to partaking, take some time and go to the Lord and ask for the forgiveness of the sin. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. Father, it is hard for us to think. It's hard for us to come to terms with the fact that we so often think poorly of Christ by thinking poorly of his church. That we so often disregard Christ by disregarding his church. And that we so often despise Christ by despising his church. That we ourselves become unworthy of partaking in the Lord's Supper by saying that those in his church are unworthy to partake, even if it's just in our attitudes towards them. Father, we ask that you would forgive us. We ask that you would cause to spring up in our own hearts a genuine love for one another. Father, help us to see one another as the people that we need in our lives. Because Christ has put us all together in this same community at this same time. And we know that all that you do, O God, is for our good. Father, help us to rightly partake of the supper. Help us to rid ourselves of schisms and practical heresies, and all the divisions that would splinter the unity that we have in Christ. And Father, we ask this so that Christ would not be blasphemed because of us among the world. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.